Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good response. I guess there's only about a dozen saints in here this morning. Said, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
There you go. Called and set apart people of God. It is a delight to be together. It really is. It's been said already this morning, and I guess we just can't say it enough. It's always a joy and delight, and I have the privilege of this morning of bringing the word to us this morning, and I don't take that lightly. I take that with great humility, and so I want to ask again and just pause and pray that God would use this this weak vessel. So, Heavenly Father, I do ask for your grace, and I trust in the power of your Spirit and the power of your word, and not in myself, and I trust that in spite of what I may say, that your word will be effective in ministering to the hearts and souls of your saints gathered this morning. That you would be exalted among us, that we might become more and more conformed to the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we go to your word this morning, we ask that you would indeed give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've entitled this morning's message, A Prayer for Missionaries. Our missionaries are some of my favorite people. And I think part of my job description is to be the number one fan of our missionaries. They are my favorite people. And they do a great job most of the time in communicating through email and newsletters what's going on in their ministry. And I'll just embarrass them a little bit. Randy and Sandy do a great job of this. The thing I love about a good missionary newsletter is pictures. Pictures with a brief story that just kind of captures that moment. And so our missionaries do a great job at communicating to us their needs, what's going on, so that we can pray. We can pray intelligently, so we can pray with specific details. And they'll mention many times not just ministry needs and people that they have been ministering to or are trying to lead to the Lord, or praying for specific individuals maybe that haven't received the Lord yet, that God would open up their hearts to the truth of the gospel. But they also include personal things for us to pray for, maybe financial challenges or physical challenges, relationship issues, whether it's with team members or family and those kinds of things. And that's good and that's right and we should do that, just like we do for one another. Well, we pray for one another's needs, physical needs, emotional needs, and those things are good. The prayer that we're going to see here of Paul is in a more general nature and a more foundational. He really gets to the heart of the matter of what we need. So in a sense, this is not just a prayer for missionaries. This is indeed, as we look at Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, you can go ahead and turn there if you haven't already. As we look at Paul's first of two prayers in this letter to the Ephesians, we see his heart for these folks and what he desires most for them. And as we look at this, we'll see that indeed this is an excellent prayer for us to pray for our missionaries. A lot of times in our own prayer life too, we are consumed and occupied with temporal needs. And it's good and right for us to pray for those things. But these are much more foundational and much more eternal and lasting. So this is not just a good prayer for us to pray for our missionaries. This is a good prayer for us to pray for ourselves, for our children, for your elders, for those whom you have led to the Lord, or maybe who are new believers in Christ. To pray for the children in our children's ministry, to pray for the students in our youth department, and indeed to pray for our missionaries as well. To give us a little background, we're going to focus mostly on verses 15 through 23, but it's always hard to just jump into a text and just do a standalone sermon without, you know, the previous section that's gone before and what's coming later. So we're going to go ahead and read together the whole chapter, beginning in verse 1, to give us a little bit more context here. As we do, well, let's read first, and then I'll make a few more comments. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. In this letter, we know as Ephesians, Paul is laying groundwork in the first three chapters. And he's building to chapter 4, where he's going to give them his main command, his main imperative of this letter. And that is that they might walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. Paul desires for these believers to live out the truth of who they are, of what God has done for them, and who they are now truly in Christ, that they might walk in a manner worthy of the name. They are God's people. We are God's people. We bear his name. We bear his image. We represent him individually and as a body, as Christ's body. And so Paul, for the sake of God's glory, for the honor of God's name, he desires for these people to walk or to live in a manner worthy of that name. Paul's greatest desire, greatest concern, is God's glory. And so he does what he can. He wants to ensure that these believers have the stuff that they need to walk in a manner worthy. And so in chapter 1, this beautiful passage in verses 3 through 14, this what is often referred to as a eulogy, not in the sense of a sad speech, but a praise to God, very much in the sense that the Psalms, we see in the Psalms, where David will bless the Lord and then recount all the good things that God has done. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because he called us. Because his Son redeemed us. And because his Spirit sealed us. We have these spiritual gifts, these spiritual blessings. So he goes through this amazing theological exhortation in verses 3 through 14. And then in verse 15, he comes to the first of two prayers. There's another one later in chapter 3. And we're going to look at what that prayer is. And then in chapter 2, he's going to remind them of who they once were, but now who they are. They were once dead. Pastor Steve read part of that passage during our communion time. They were once dead in their trespasses and sins. They were darkness, and now they are light. They are saved by grace, through faith, for good works. They're not saved by good works. They're saved by grace, through faith, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that they might walk in them. That term walk in them is a favorite one of Paul's. It just means to live. It might be the way you live. Our attitude, our actions, what characterizes us, our walk. Today we use the phrase, let our walk match up with our talk. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. Okay, so that's the sense that Paul uses when he says in chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy. Okay. And that God created us and saved us and called us for good works that we might walk in them at the end of chapter 2. In chapter 3, he describes this mystery that has now been revealed. It was there, but now has been revealed and is communicated through Paul and the other apostles, that God is calling all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles also, into one new man, into the church. This mystery. Manifest. The manifest wisdom of God in the church in chapter 3. And then he gets to chapter 4 and says, walk in a manner worthy. And as you read through Ephesians, you'll notice from chapter 4, verse 1 on, there is imperative after imperative after imperative, command after command after command. And it gets very practical. So the first three chapters are very theological, but that's the foundation. Those are the truths that must be grounded for us to walk in a manner worthy. So what is this prayer of Paul? What is this prayer that we should pray, not just for our missionaries, but for ourselves and for one another? Essentially, Paul's prayer is that they would grow so that they will know. They would grow in their knowledge of God so that they might know what they have from God. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they might grow in their knowledge of God so they might know the hope, the riches, and the power that they already have from him. Pastor Steve has been walking us through Colossians, and one of the things he's been pointing out to us over and over again is Paul is not bringing new information to the Colossians. He's reminding them of what they already know, and that they need to go deeper into what they already know, that they need to be more grounded in what they already know. And essentially, that is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He is praying that they would fully grasp the things that he just described in the previous 12 verses. So he begins in verse 15 for this reason.
for this reason.
What reason? For everything that I just said in verses 3 through 14. God has called you. God the Father has called you. Jesus the Son has redeemed you, and the Spirit has sealed you. You have a guarantee of a future inheritance. For this reason, and because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So as we look at the prayer, we're going to notice it's got two sections, essentially. First, he starts off with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in verses 15 and 16. And then he's going to get to the content of his prayer in 17 through 23. He will speak of the content generally and then more specifically. So first of all, the thanksgiving. For this reason, connecting to the previous 12 verses, and because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. What is that? Why does Paul pause and put that in there? Because that's proof. He knows that their faith is genuine, that they were truly converted, because he has heard of their faith in Jesus and their love toward all the saints. To Paul, those are two marks of true conversion. Faith and love. Faith and love. Those are good things for us to ask of ourselves. Do I have faith in the Lord Jesus? Or do I trust in myself? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do I just kind of tolerate them? You know, they seem kind of weird, you know. So for an hour on Sunday, I'll put up with them. Now, Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I love this church. And it's not just because I get paid to be here. This church has been such an incredible blessing to me and my family. This is our 10th year here. And I can truly say that I know Jesus better because of you. So thank you. Paul has heard of the Ephesians' faith. Now, faith. Now, you might know, you might think, okay, I've read Acts. I know Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, the longest he ever spent in one place. Why does Paul speak like this? Doesn't he know these folks? Okay. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, in Ephesus. Now, in most of the best manuscripts that we have, that phrase, in Ephesus, is not there. It appears in our Bible because it's been there a long time. And in most, the majority of the manuscripts, it's there. But in the oldest and best, it's not there. So, and if Paul spent 3 years in one location, you would expect this to be a very specific letter to mention people by name. It's not that way. It's very general. So more than likely, this was a letter that was written to be a circular letter that was sent to the region of Ephesus, and perhaps because Ephesus was the main city in that region, it took on its the name of that city, but was intended to circulate around through the major cities of that area. Okay, regardless, the message is still the same. And so when we get to verse 15, he says, I have heard of your faith. Okay. In the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints. And because of that, and because of all the truths that he has just enumerated in the previous 12 verses, he does not cease to give thanks. He continually gives thanks. He doesn't say, Lord, thank you for the Ephesians, and then moves on. He is continually giving thanks for them. He is overwhelmed by the work of God's grace. He didn't just say these things, he believed them and he was moved by them. He appreciated it, I'm sure, personally in himself. I think Paul never got used to the fact that God called him. You know, he calls himself the chief of sinners. But I think Paul, as a Pharisee, former Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a son of the tribe of Benjamin, I think he was still overwhelmed by the fact that Gentiles were part of God's covenant community. and to see the genuineness of their faith and to see evidence of the Spirit moving in there, he just can't stop giving thanks for them. And I think that's instructive for us. Do we get used to the fact, do we take it for granted that we're saved? Do we give thanks often for our salvation or for the salvation of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Parents, who have believing children, do we take that for granted? Well, of course they're Christians, because we are. He is continually giving thanks to God for them. He's remembering them in his prayers, and as he's remembering them, there are specific things that he is taking to God. And then we get to the prayer here, and we transition from the thanksgiving to the prayer in verse 17. First of all, generally, he speaks of that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Wow. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the glorious Father, to whom is Paul praying? He is praying to the Father of glory. The Old Testament uses the word kavod. It has this sense of weightiness to it. Remember, Moses asked God to show me your glory. God says, you can't handle it, but I'll let you see kind of the backside of me as I pass through and I hide you in the cleft of the rock. Whenever someone is given a glimpse of God's glory, they are overwhelmed. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 6. When God gives Isaiah this vision of his glory in his throne room, Isaiah is struck. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. This is the God that Paul is talking about. The God of glory. Ultimate sovereign. Creator of all things. The one who spoke and everything came into existence out of nothing. He's praying to God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he might give them a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened. Essentially, he's asking that God would continue to reveal himself to them, that these believers would grow in their knowledge of God. And the word for knowledge he uses there, it expresses a personal knowledge, an intimate knowledge, a relational knowledge, which is an amazing thing, because he's just called him the Father of glory, or the glorious Father. And so here we see not only the holiness of God, the transcendence of God, the magnificence of God, but also the intensely personal nature of God with his people. Paul desires that these Ephesians would know him, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now, there's been much debate whether, and it depends, some of you here this morning, depending on which Bible you're holding, it may say the Spirit, capital S, or a Spirit, lowercase s. Which is it? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is he doing a Trinitarian thing here by mentioning God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and now the Spirit? Or is he describing just kind of an attitude or a characteristic of mind that they would have? I tend to agree with the latter. There are good arguments on both sides. And ultimately, who gives wisdom and revelation or further knowledge into God? It is the Spirit, capital S. But I think what Paul is describing here is that they would have a characteristic of themselves, a mind of spiritual wisdom and understanding. that they would not only know the truths of God, but as truly wise people, they would act upon them. They would live according to the truth, and that is true wisdom. That they would understand God and his working and his activity in Christ as true wisdom. And that God would continue to reveal, that sense, that the word revelation is the same word we use for revelation, the last book of our Bible, you know. It is a sense of opening and disclosing something that was previously hidden or mysterious. All this to say, Paul is saying, I want you to know God better. What do you need? What do we need for whatever curveball life may throw us? We need God. Not just to know about God, not just to know facts about God, not just to know where to find things in our Bible about God, but to know God. Married men in the congregation, those who have been married, let's say, 10 years and longer, did you know your wife when you were married 1 year? Yeah, you knew her. Did you know her like you knew her after 10 years or 20 years or 50 years? No, there's all kinds of revealed mysteries. And we're still praying for more. And I'm praying for forgiveness right about now. Okay, we can very easily turn that around, right? Okay. My wife will say to me, we've been married almost 25 years, and you're still doing things that I don't understand. All right, I better get out of that hole quickly. What do we need most? What does Paul pray for the Ephesians that they need most? A deeper, more personal, intimate knowledge of God. Now he's going to get more specific, and he's going to describe in more detail of that prayer and actually some results of that prayer, namely, in the second part of verse 18, that you may know, and he's going to describe three things, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance, in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? To read it again, we can continue to supply that word to know, that we might know the hope to which he has called us, that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that we might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now he's just using a more general word for know, that we might know these things. It reminds me of when I was in third grade. In third grade, we had to learn times tables. And we needed to know them. Paul desires for these folks to know these things, not just to kind of know them, but to really know them with a God-given knowledge. When Mrs. Takahashi would sit us down in third grade, she would drill us with flashcards. And we would line up, all little third graders, and she'd have the stack of flashcards in her hand, and she'll start flipping through them. And if you didn't get them that fast, you went to the end of the line. We needed to know them. You know, the ones were easy. The threes, okay. Fives, no problem. But when you got to the 11s and 12s, you know, still, 12 times 11, I have to think a little bit about that one. Don't ask me. Paul wants us to know the hope that we have. These are all things that they already have, but he wants them to know them. Not just kind of know them, not just to fudge around it, to really know it. Know the hope that we have. Hope here is a noun. It's not a verb. It's not wishful thinking of something better. It's not future, you know, pie in the sky kind of. This is hope that we have. We have because we're in Christ. It's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is a guarantee of the inheritance that we will receive, he says in verses 13 and 14. That you may know the hope you have. That you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He actually describes us, believers, as his inheritance. We are God's inheritance. We are God's possession. Peter describes us as people of God's own possession, a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. That we would know the riches of that. Just think about it. Think how great a price God was willing to pay to claim you as his own. The greatest price ever possibly paid. Ever paid. The life of his own son. So that he might redeem us and call us and choose us as his own. We are incredibly valuable to him, not because of our own merit, not because of our own works, but because of the work of Christ merited to us. So Paul wants us to know these things, to know our hope. No matter what happens, Ephesians, you have hope. You have riches of a glorious inheritance. And you have power. You have immeasurable power. The immeasurable greatness of his power. Now, I looked those up in the Greek. And you know what it means? Immeasurably great. It means overwhelmingly, surpassing greatness of his power. His power that's indescribable. That he lavishes upon us. And he goes on to describe what kind of power? The power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Consider that for a moment. The same power that God activated, God used, wasn't just potential, but it was actual power that he used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him at his right hand in the heavenlies, in a position of power and authority over all things, that same power he has directed toward you, toward me. So when we're faced with the things in life that really challenge our faith, and we say, God, I don't know how you're going to get me out of this one. Paul says, you, saint, have hope. You have riches, and you have the same power that God, the glorious Father, used to raise Christ from the dead. Why are you afraid? Why do you fear? The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Where do we see Christ now active in the world? In his church, in his body, of which he is the head, the exalted head. This is why church planting is so important in missions. When the body of Christ visibly, tangibly appears among a people who once were in darkness. God has given us his word, he has given us his spirit, he has given us his church. You want to know Jesus? Get to know his word, live in the power of the spirit, and be among the church. Now, just to make sure we're clear, this is not the church, right? This is just a building. The church is not an organization or denomination. The church is the corporate body of people who have been called and saved by God. Okay? We are the church. When we leave here today, we're still the church. The church of San Gabriel Community, it disperses throughout the week and fills the valley. And our desire is that through our visible, tangible representation, presence in the valley, God would receive more glory and honor and praise. And not just here in the San Gabriel Valley, but in France and other places around the world. God in Christ has done immeasurably great things for us, for the sake of His name. Paul's prayer is our prayer, that we might know God, that we might increase in our knowledge of Him with a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that we might know the hope, the riches, and the power that is already ours in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed and amazed by Your grace. You did not need us. You did not need to save us. You didn't need our worship. You didn't need anything. We didn't deserve Your grace. We had not earned it. We were enemies of You. We rejected You. We called ourselves God. We were sinners, apart from the work of Your grace. You have brought us, through Your Son, from death to life. And we thank You. And we pray, Father, that we would know You better, and that we might walk in a manner worthy of Your name. Help us, Father, as a church, as a local expression of the body of Christ, to encourage each other to walk according to these truths, to turn from sin, to turn from the idols of this world, and to worship You and You only. Father, we ask that You would use us to call thousands into a saving knowledge of Jesus. For the sake of Your name, we pray all these things. Amen.